Good morning. This is a great opportunity. I am extremely blessed, so thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity. You may see me wince in pain a little bit. You may see me grab my arm, and you're going to see how it'll fit into the message today. I didn't plan for this, but there were the point where we did Good Friday service. Right before we started planning that, I developed a knot of just like a group of knots in my back shoulder. Couldn't take care of it. My wonderful wife would take her elbow and like just jab it into my back, which I'm sure she loved, because I was in a lot of pain. But after the Good Friday service, it disappeared. I felt better. And then the week that pastor called me at work, said, "Would you be interested in doing the message along with baptizing your daughter?" And I said, "That's a blessing. Thank you so much." Within 2 days, it was the Sunday. The knots came back, pinched nerves started to happen that kind of go into my arm. No pain meds have helped. So we're going to take that as an idea or a clue that somebody doesn't want me up here. We get attacked all the time. There's things that we deal with on a everyday basis where it affects us individually. It may not affect another person, but it affects us to the soul. And sometimes it brings us down, and it drags us down, and it's hard to keep that joy that the Lord has given us. And it's hard to really go out and follow through on the theme that we have this year, which is choice has left the building. First, I want to give you guys a little bit of my story. I was born into a divorced family. My mom lived in Orlando, Florida. My father lived in Akron, Ohio. So I lived with my father, actually, for about 7 years. It was great at first. It was just like two bachelors hanging out. And my dad was, he's a Irish Catholic. And what they say about Irish, they drink a lot. And that was very true for my father. He drank a lot. And as a young kid, I was in like first, second grade. I didn't quite get it. I just thought, dad got weird occasionally from drinking whatever, but as I got older, I realized what the issue was. And there was this point in growing up with my father that I would wake up after he would fall asleep. After he passed out in the living room, my job normally I felt upon myself is to go out there, because a lot of times I would find him with a lit cigarette still in his hand, almost landed in his drinks. So it became kind of a job for me. And so I dealt with that. My father was not physically abusive. He was verbally abusive. He was emotionally abusive. I spent a lot of my time, I wasn't great in school, but I spent a lot of my time hearing words from my father like, "Dumb, you're not worth it." He would take a couple moments to try and help me with math. Now understand, my dad was an accountant, so math was probably really easy for him. But for me, not so much. I struggled with dyslexia and different things like that. And there was a time that he was helping me with my math homework. And after I still was not getting it, my math homework in the book flew across the room. And those are the kind of unfortunate things I had to deal with. Now, my dad was still a very loving person. He wanted the best for me, but I don't think he knew how to cope with a kid that just kind of gave up on himself. And he didn't really help. More than a couple times, I thought about killing myself as a young child because I was so miserable in where I was. I didn't feel like I had a future. I didn't feel where I was going to give me anything until I talked to my mother. And she said, "Well, do you want to come back and live with me?" "Yeah, I do." So after my second year of seventh grade, because I loved it so much, I did it twice. After I did that, I moved to Florida to live with my mother. Now, this is great because, one, it's not Ohio. I love Ohio, but as a kid, there's nothing to do. But at least in Orlando, we had the beach, we had Disney World, we had all that kind of stuff. And I met some great people there. And I had a guy down the street, his name was Nate, one of my best friends. So Nate, his brother Aaron, and their brother Jesse came, and they asked me if I wanted to come to their youth group. I don't know what that is, but yeah, that's cool. And so they came, and it was funny, and I always, Nate came to me, he's like, "Hey man, you want to come to Wednesday night church with me?" I was like, "I don't know." He goes, "There's a lot of cute chicks." Okay, like I have a chance, but okay, I'll go, But it got, and the thing that drew me to church wasn't church. but it was this bond of friendship that I had developed with these guys, and I finally felt like I belonged somewhere. So I started going to church, went to church there for my eighth grade year, the whole year. I was going to Sunday, going Wednesday nights, doing all these things. Got to the end of my eighth grade year, going into my ninth grade year. My Sunday school teacher, Ed Dolmeyer, had asked, hey, do you want to go to summer camp? And I was like, well, actually, I got to go visit my dad in Ohio. So that happens right over that. He goes, well, if I could work out a way for you to come still and go to this camp, would you go? Yeah, I guess if you figure out a way. He goes, let me talk to your dad. So I put him on the phone with my dad. Dad wasn't extremely excited, but said, okay. So Ed paid $24 or $25 to change the plane ticket. Excuse me. To change the plane ticket so I can come back a week early. And then that summer at summer camp, finally that year-long listening to the same message over and over and over again, but not quite getting it and not really applying it to myself, but I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior that summer. And my whole life flipped. And because what was this idea of what a father was, I just kept going, yeah, I've already experienced the father, and he hasn't been completely wonderful. And I finally had to get to that point where I realized God is completely different than anything that is on this world, on this earth. And so I went forward, and it was at my 10th grade, going into 11th grade is when I answered the call to go into full-time ministry. Now, things kept going, and got to my senior year in high school. I was actually at a camp with a group called Student Venture. It was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they taught young people how to share their faith and to go out and to be bold. And we were in the midst of this conference when I got a call to say my dad was in the hospital. Well, what had happened is he had stopped coming to work. My uncle, they owned the accounting business together, went to find him where he was passed out on the floor and he was completely yellow. We rushed there to Ohio. They didn't think he was going to make it. He would get better. He would get worse. He would get better. He'd get worse. He had a big full beard, and I'd never once seen him without a beard until I got to the hospital, and they had to shave his beard because they had to put a trach in. And so while I was there, I had the opportunity to sit down with my father. I don't know if he was listening to me, if he could hear me. He was quite drugged up, but I shared the gospel with him. And I shared how Christ had changed my life. And I don't know if he accepted Christ. My prayer and my hope is he did. But then it came a little bit later where I was called, and I was 18 years old at this time, senior in high school. And my uncle called and said, listen, your father just told me that he wants us to pull the plug on his life support. And I was like, okay. And he said, you're 18. That's your decision. So it was hard to make a decision like that at 18 years old. The doctors notified me that because he was an alcoholic, he wouldn't get a liver, and that just wouldn't happen. And so August 14th of 94, my dad passed away. And I hold to that, you know, that God can get through a heart. But I know that he can get through the muddled thing of medication and things like that, that would keep him from understanding. But I hold in my heart that he heard that message and that he understood that message. And then soon after that, I went into full-time ministry. I was traveling with a theater company called Covenant Players. That's where I met my beautiful wife. And my story is always this. We were in a big gymnasium much like this. I was on one side, she was on another, and I saw her across the crowded room, and there was this voice in my head that said, you are going to marry her. And I was like, yeah, right. Now, most people think it's funny that Laura and I seeing each other across the crowded room would actually even happen unless we were standing on chairs. but it happened. It happened. Well, when Pastor asked me about, you know, to preach, and I started thinking about our theme this year, choice has left the building. And I started really praying about what kind of message would the Lord like me to bring. And My message today is entitled Call of Duty Battle Plans. And I'm not sure how many people know what Call of Duty is. I say every teenager and probably most guys, yeah. It's an intense first-person shooter game that you are dropped into this just crazy scenario, and you have to have strategy, and you fight your way out in intense combat. Now, Connor and I, my son, we play this all the time together if we get a chance. If he's not grounded, and if I'm not in trouble. But we play it a lot, and Connor would admit that he's a lot better at Call of Duty than I am. Right? Yeah, absolutely. But the great thing is about that is, because here's how I play. Like, I don't know if you guys, your person shows up in a certain spot in the map, and you got other people running around just trying to shoot you. So I'm like, all right, here I am. Boom, I'm dead. Wait, what? I didn't even do anything yet. And they're like, okay, then I'm going to hide over in this corner, and oh, I'm shot again. I'm just horrible at it. I'm the guy that throws the grenade, and I throw it at the wall, and I blow myself up. So that's how great I am at it. The great thing is, well, is this, is if Connor starts to talk back too much and start talking a little smack, I take his Xbox away. So then I'm the winner. So try playing it then. All right. But I started thinking about Choice has left the building. So let me ask you guys this. When we leave Choice, when we leave this church, what exactly are we stepping onto? What we're stepping onto is a very, very real battlefield. It's a battlefield that is being played out with us in the flesh and also in the spirit. We have people that are, we have angels that fight for us, that we stay on track, that we keep following the Lord. And there are the demons out there that want to grab as many of us and make us ineffective. They want to steal our friends and our family and take them away before we've had a chance to tell them about Jesus Christ. This medication makes my mouth very, very dry, just so you guys know. Now, here's the thing. I have never been to war. Playing Connor on Call of Duty is the closest I've ever been. The closest, you know, in combat, unless you count being married, which I don't. I don't count that as combat. Those of you that laugh should be ashamed. But in preparing for this message, I actually found an article online called The 66 Stories of Battle Command. And so as I painstakingly read through all 66 stories, okay, I read the table of contents, all right? The table of contents had one area that said clear objectives for clear intent. And this was written by Brigadier General Russell L. Honoré in 1998. And I began to think of the theme that we have. As we as Choice leave this building in order to tell people about the great God we serve, and to tell them about how much they're loved and how much they're not alone and that they can be saved, that is what we're called to do. That we step onto this battlefield, we need to know what our objective is. We need to know what our intent is, okay? We need a battle plan. One of the first things this Brigadier General writes about in making the battle plan is getting the right information and then doing something with it. Okay, so I would imagine, how many military folks do we have in the house today? Lots of, absolutely, okay. So you have to get that information, I would imagine. Okay, so if there is something that needs to happen on the battlefield, you need information from your command center saying, hey, this is what we need, this is what our objective is, what our intent is, and this is what needs to happen. So that point one is to make a battle plan, we need to have that clear objective and clear intent. Our great commander, Jesus Christ, gave us our battle handbook, which is our Bible. We have great generals, the pastors in our church, that come and they feed us that information. They teach, they train, they equip, so we can go out and we can tell people about Jesus Christ. We are the warriors. We are the soldiers that are sent out. The church, this is our battle command. This is where we come to be trained. This is where we come for that life-saving information in order to go out and bring back the wounded, the hurting, the people that are just hiding somewhere in a foxhole just hoping they can get through life. That's been us at some point. Some of you in here today, that may be you. Maybe you're unsure of what to do. You've got hurt. You've got pain. Maybe you've got a history in your past that comes back to haunt you. But this church is not only our battle command. This church has a great triage unit. We have men and women, yourselves, all of you, that are here to love on people as they come in, to be able to give them that love and that grace, something they maybe don't experience outside these walls. And the great thing is our great commander is also the great healer. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, it says this, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life of that now is and that which is to come." So, guys, we can go and we can exercise physically and do that. It's great. He says, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. But what we need to exercise, what we need to work on is biblically, spiritually, that we need to continuously, every day, strive to get just a little bit further, just to go and gain that information so we can go out and we can be used effectively. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." So it's where we come to be trained so we can get that information. We're being taught ourselves. We come in, and sometimes we struggle. We have things that hit us. We have things that pull us down. But we come here to church, to small groups, to, you know, whatever we have, we can come together and be taught and trained. We can, if we're in the wrong, if we're doing something we shouldn't, we can be moved back to that straight and narrow path. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God can help us to be that strong, that when we are faced with things that we feel we're struggling through, is going to help cut through the hard, the almost impenetrable. His word and us leaning on him can help us in that. So when we get fed the word of God, God is handing us the information we need to accomplish the Great Commission. But some of us hear God's word and understand what is being said, but then we do nothing with it. So it's like this. So in this area of Virginia, we get some snow, nothing generally too bad. They generally cancel everything with like a dusting. I'm sure all you parents love that when the kids have to stay home after there's no snow. But so imagine we wake up in the morning, we turn on the news, and we hear that it's going to be really cold today. We're going to get 12 inches of snow. It's going to be very high winds, and there's going to be a lot of icy patches on the road. So we get this information. We all hear it. We get all the same information. But there's still some people that are going to go out wearing shorts. There's going to be people out there freezing, walking to wherever they need to be with those frozen snotsicles, okay? People are going to be out there driving on these streets, stuck in ditches, because I was one of those. I'm the guy that generally, when it starts to snow and it's going to be bad, that's when I decide to go and get replenished, and then I end up in a ditch. And so it's kind of like what happens then with the word. We are fed the word, we hear it, but sometimes as soon as we walk out the door, what we heard, maybe it doesn't really apply. We don't really do anything with that information. So that is really what we need to do. We need to get the information. We need to be fed and then do something with it. The second point, can't feel my fingers. The second point is this. Our battle plan must have a clear objective with clear intent. The second thing the Brigadier General writes about is having a clear objective, meaning we need to move past we need to tell people about Jesus, we need to tell people about our story, and then that's it. That is our goal, okay? But we need to change that into an objective like, you know, this Saturday at 10 a.m., the women's group is going to go down to the homeless shelter, and we are going to share our faith with people there. We're going to love on them. We're going to tell them about Jesus and tell them our story. Or, hey, you know what, this week I'm going to invite John and Mary to come and have lunch with me today. And I'm just, I'm going to take that opportunity then to tell them my story and invite them to church on Sunday. Or for our teens, hey, you know what, after school on Friday, playing basketball or just hanging out, I'm going to invite my friends to come to youth group. Do you see the difference? It's not just the goal of, hey, I'm going to tell some people, but we actually tied some time and specifics to it, which makes it measurable. So now we can say, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this battle plan, and this is what I'm going to choose to do. I'm going to have a clear objective. I'm not just going to say I'm going to go and tell somebody about Christ, but I'm going to specifically name these people, name these circles of influence that I have in order to hit that. And we all have different circles of influence. We have people that we are only involved with, maybe no one else is. And so we have a great opportunity to reach those people. Proverbs 19:21 says this, "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand." We have lots of plans. We have lots of things that we want to do. But it's the plans of the Lord that we need to listen and we need to pray about, and he'll give us those plans. He'll put the people on our heart that he wants us to reach. And no, and it's funny. I was there was a point where I was sharing my faith one time with somebody, and went through this whole thing to give my testimony, and sat down with them, and they were like, "Well, I'm already a Christian." Oh, okay. And then we started talking about how they came to know the Lord, and it was kind of weird because I was kind of like, "Lord, you led me to go and talk to this person, and then they're already saved." And I didn't get, actually, until sometime later that this person actually came to me and said they were really encouraged that I came and did that because they couldn't do that. And it's one of the hardest things in the world when the Lord puts on your heart and say, hey, that person right there, that absolute stranger that you see right there looks down and I want you to go and talk to them. That's the hardest thing in the world because you have to be vulnerable. You don't know what's going to happen. And but that's what the Lord calls us to do. It's not our plans, it's his plans. And when he puts that out there and he says, hey, look, I want you to go. I want you to do this. I want you to tell them how you became a Christian. I want you to tell them about my love. And to tell him, no, I'm not going to do it, I don't want to be on that end. Because knowing if there's something that happens to that person and I chose not to go to that person and talk to them and then something happens to them, that would affect me. That would hurt me quite badly. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Another version says, "Be careful how you live. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is." And then verse 16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Another version says, "Making the most of every opportunity." Making the most of every opportunity. So at work, I work up at Reagan Airport, and about 3 weeks ago, I had one of the waitresses. I was standing just kind of watching the TVs, waiting to get out of there, and she came and she asked me something about religion. I was like, okay. And she says, "I believe in God, but do you believe in heaven and hell?" And so we got into a discussion about that, and she thought, if God's so loving, why would he send people to hell? I said, well, because the wages of sin is death, as it clearly states. And we can't get to where we need to except by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, confessing our sins, and understanding that we can't do it on our own. And what she said was very poignant. She goes, "I just feel that that's too easy. Just to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I don't have to do things." I said, "Well, no, there's no work involved to become a Christian, but your life's going to change and you're going to want to do those things." And so we had a great conversation, but I was really taken aback because, one, I'm at work, and I don't know how many of you know, it's pretty hard to share your faith at work because you don't know who's going to be offended, who's going to say something. But when that opportunity drops in your lap and you have that opportunity to say something and to share your faith, I wouldn't pass it up. I would not pass it up. It's hard, especially on the spot, what to say, but the Lord gives us what we need to say. Can you imagine a military medic like the one in the movie Hacksaw Ridge. How many of you guys have seen Hacksaw Ridge? Okay, great movie. So you have in this story, true story of Desmond Doss, who is a Seventh-day Adventist. He is the first conscientious objector to receive the Medal of Honor, meaning he would not touch a gun, wouldn't even pick it up. He says, I'm not doing that. I'm here to be a medic. I don't need a gun. And he went through a lot of turmoil to get to the point where they still allowed him to go into the battle without a gun. He wouldn't touch it. So there's a point in the movie where they are up at Hacksaw Ridge. They're pinned down, and the enemy just keeps shooting. And their guys are just falling all over the place. And Desmond Doss is running out there. He's grabbing guys. He's pulling them back to safety. He's going back out. And most of the guys had retreated back down the mountain. So they're down there waiting. The only person that stayed up there was Desmond Doss. And he kept running out there, and he'd grab one and drag him back. And he would get back, and he's exhausted, and he would say, Lord, let me get just one more. And so he'd run back out. He'd run back out there, grab another person, pull him in. Lord, let me get just one more. And he kept doing it through the whole night. Through the whole night. Lord, give me just one more. The enemy, they kept shooting at him. They wanted him to stop. But can you imagine somebody going out there and just like, no, I can't help you. I'm not going to help you because I don't feel I can. I don't feel I'm adequate enough to help you in the situation that you're in. And sometimes that happens to us, guys, when we go out and we want to share our faith. I don't have the words to say. I mean, I'm not a pastor. I mean, I haven't gone to Bible school. How am I going to go and share the good news? I don't feel equipped. Or, you know what, I got other things going on. I'm kind of busy, so I really don't have time to help those people. Or the one that we hear a lot is, I just think somebody else might come along and help them. Somebody else will tell them about Jesus Christ. No, we need to, in that moment, in those opportunities, in those circles of influence that we have. And so I think of the circle of influence on a battle plan. And they'll, you know, you got the big old map, and there's circles around the strongholds. The circles around, like, hey, there's a area right now full of tanks and artillery that want to just blow us away. And so we have that right there, and so we circle that. You know, that's what we need to hit. That's what we need to hit. We need to hit the heavy artillery. But what do we do? What do we do when we are standing and we're looking at the battlefield and we've got all these different areas that we can hit and we can tell people about Christ and we can get in the battle and we can tell people that God loves them and we can get out there and say, hey, you know what? You don't have to hurt anymore. You don't have to be wounded. You don't have to be hiding in this foxhole anymore. I got a way for you. I'm here to help. I'm going to pull you back. But sometimes you get people that say, you know what? I don't want your help. I'll be all right. You've got people that say, you know what, hey, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to be all right. I'm going to get out of here and be just fine. But we can't save ourselves. It doesn't matter how hard we try. That's why it brings me to point number three. When we are faced with those strongholds, if we're faced in that position where we have somebody we can talk to and we are ourselves feeling weak and inadequate, and these people here, they need to hear God's word. They need to hear that God loves them. They need to hear that there's a place eternally for them. And it's our opportunity. So what do we do? What do we do when we're faced with that stronghold? We bring out the big guns. How many military people here know what CAS stands for? CAS, yes, sir. Close air support. Close air support. So close air support is, so if they have a blockade, if they have some stronghold that they need to get through, they're going to get on the wire. They're going to say, hey, we need a CAS or CAS right here at this spot right here. And they're going to bring airstrikes, and they're going to blow up all the tanks and the heavy artillery, and they're going to wipe that out so you can get through. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do for us. He's our CAS. He is our close air support. So when we're faced with those points where we feel inadequate, when we're faced with, man, I don't know exactly what to say, or somebody's just, they're just not hearing and they're fighting back, Lord, I need you to come. I need you to knock out these strongholds. Lord, come before me. Clear the roads. Clear the hearts of the people that need to hear about you. Lord, I'm going to come. I'm your warrior. I'm going to be your soldier, Lord. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. But Lord, I pray to clear the roads. Give me openings so I can go and share God's love. So choice has left the building. So what we need is we're already getting the right information from our pastors, from our small groups, and our own personal Bible study. We're getting the right information, okay? We then need to do something with it. So then we need to create those objectives and that intent. Hey, you know what? I've got this person I'm working with right now, and I really want to pray for her, and I want the Lord to give me opportunities to talk to her about Christ and to give me those opportunities to bring her to church. All of you right now, start thinking about those people that you're going to circle red on your battle plan, that you want to come to know the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you what, right now, we have more room and more room for chairs. I'm sure they would love to bring more chairs out. Let's start bringing those people here. Let's bring them to a place where they're loved, they're accepted. Because you got a lot of people out there that are just trying to get through life. They're just thinking, hey, if I'm just a good soldier, if I'm just a good person, I'll make it. No, they're not. They need the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ. So CAS, close air support. CAS is better than any airstrike. It's better than anything that the world could bring. We need that in Christ. Deuteronomy, which I read before, verse 4 says, for the Lord your God, where's Deuteronomy? Oh, there it is. Sorry. Deuteronomy 21 through 4. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. I love that. For the Lord your God, he goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Jesus, our close air support, can pull down those strongholds that we deal with. The Lord can pull those barriers down, knock those walls down. Because we should be trying to get over those walls, get to those people, get to those our family members, our friends, the strangers in the street. It's a battle. Because somebody else is fighting just as strong to keep them from accepting Christ. And we know on the battlefield in real life, and then this battle of spirituality and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's a battle. And the people that are wounded and hurt on the battlefield, it's the same here. If they lose their life, they're gone if they haven't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to always, in all situations, call on our close air support. The only way we can get through this battlefield is with Jesus Christ by our side. Some of you guys here today, you're in the same situation. You're in a battle. Maybe it's a personal battle that nobody knows. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe there's a secret sin of something going on. God wants to heal that. God wants you to come to him. God wants you to pour everything of yourself into him, and he's going to pour himself into you. He wants you to be healed. He doesn't want you to be mortally wounded. He loves you. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Not a single one can be counted but righteous. We're all sinners. But the great news is this. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And finally, Romans 10, 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. Because it doesn't say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord may be saved, possibly could be saved. No, you are saved. And so I just want to, for those of you that are hurting today, if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, let that day be today. Because we need you on the battlefield. For those of you that are here today and you say, hey, you know what? Nate, I want to come. I want to get on the battlefield. I want that clear objective. I want that clear intent. I got the information. I just need to go out and I need to share it. Today, here's what I'm going to ask. Is when we do the invitation, if you want to come forward and say, hey, look, I need Christ as my Savior. Come up. We're going to have people already standing here waiting for you. And for those of you, really for all of you, I want you to think about those people that are in your spheres of influence. Those people that you want to see come to Christ. And I want you to bring it forward. I want you to use this stage as an altar and come and pray for those people. Pray for those strongholds to be broken and those barriers to be destroyed. I want you to come forward and fill this area and we pray for those people. I'm going to end with this. Joel 3:9 says this. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. That is what we need to do. We're going to be all right. Our close air support's going to be right there by our side. But we need to go. We need to attack. We need to reach these people. Thank you.